Yes, as Matt said, the readings from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and it's page 971 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
I thought I was being really funny this morning. I was chatting to John Reeves this week, and he's preaching on this subject over in Cattays this morning, over in Monfermer Road. Do not worry. So I thought I'd be really humorous, and I texted him this morning saying, thinking of you this morning, don't worry about the sermon, mate. Uh-huh. Went onto my laptop. Laptop wouldn't start. Got the iPad out. The iPad was going through the regular update of these things. iPad wouldn't start. Spent the next 10 minutes stressing and worrying about this morning's sermon, and about 10 minutes into it, thought to pray. And things started happening when I prayed. Goes back to our sermon on prayer a few weeks ago, doesn't it? Things started to be different when I prayed, and I started to be less anxious. I mention that because I think every day there's something, or maybe a whole list of things, that we could potentially get anxious about. We're going to look at worry, anxiety this morning that Jesus speaks to us about. But before looking at the arguments that Jesus makes against worry, and before talking about the big antidote to worry that Jesus gives us, I think it's worth, first of all, looking a bit more, and this is our first slide, at the problem. What worry is, what anxiety is. Jesus says it there in that first phrase. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Do not worry, he says. That's the NIV. The ESV puts it, do not be anxious. Anxiety, worry are basically the same thing in terms of what we're talking about this morning. And here's the thing, there is such a huge list of things these days for us to be worried about. And the media and access to the internet, crucially, I think help us to worry even more maybe than previous generations did. We can worry, and we often do worry about our health or the health of a loved one. Of course, that applies to every generation, but even more so today. You know, if you're worried about a symptom, don't worry, you can go online. I bet the doctors in the room hate this. You can go online and you can Google it. You can go on the NHS website. You can even download apps that help you worry about your symptoms. It's so easy to worry about health these days. Money. We live in a go compare generation, don't we? Please don't start singing the advert. Go compare. And we do that. We go online to make sure we're getting the best deal. And also we compare the level of money and the level of possessions we have with our neighbour and maybe fellow church members. We worry about money. We worry that our kids... Here's a funny one for those of us who've got kids. We worry sometimes our kids are missing out. They're not achieving as much as they should educationally, maybe. They're not going to as many clubs and societies as the other kids in school, so we get them going along to that and we get them tutoring. And then we start worrying about the fact that our kids are stressed. And we wonder why they're stressed. We worry about families, about relationships within families. We worry about managing change and stress in work. And then we worry about work-life balance. And we worry that we haven't got the work-life balance right. We worry about... So anybody starting to feel stressed, by the way, as I'm going through all these things? We worry about the environment. Well, some of us do. Some of us don't care enough about it. We worry about world flashpoints and what's going in the world of politics. Some of us maybe, I don't want to start a firestorm this morning, some of us maybe worry about Donald Trump, either for him or about him getting into power. Some of us worry about North Korea with its nuclear weapons and a madman at the helm. I could go on and on and on. As we look at our little lives and then as we follow the ripples outwards, there are all sorts of things that we can get worried about. And the media and the internet just feed it and fuel it. We worry about actual things that are happening right now, but more often than not, I think it's true to say, isn't it, that what we worry about is what ifs. We can deal pretty well with what's going on right now, but we're what if this then happens as a result? It's the what ifs that we fear and we worry about. And yes, we do also, even in the rich 21st century West, we worry about food and clothes that Jesus was talking about there. I don't think anyone in this room has to worry that they won't be able to eat this afternoon, probably not in this fellowship anyway. And I don't think any of us in this room need to worry we don't have clothes to wear next week. But we do still worry about the type of food we eat and the type of clothes we wear. That we don't have enough outfits, that the kids don't have enough school uniform. Kevin DeYoung puts it this way, did make me laugh when I read this. While most people in the history of the world have worried about whether they will get anything to eat, we worry about the kind of life the chicken lived before we ate it. It's true, isn't it? We don't worry about food and clothes the way that Jesus' listeners did, not in the West, but we always find something to worry about. Jesus says to you and to me this morning, he doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to be anxious. The context is what we looked at last time when Ted spoke to us. Our passage, verse 25 of Matthew 6, says, therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore is to point us back to what's been said before. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is saying, right, if you really trust in me, if you're really a follower of me, if your treasure is really in heaven, therefore it follows, logically, that you should not worry. Therefore, don't worry. This is comprehensive. This isn't just about food and clothes. He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And the examples of eating and drinking, they're examples he gives because they would have been very real to that audience. His audience on the mount that day would have been worried, many of them, about literally whether they'd have enough food tomorrow because they were paid daily, they lived hand to mouth. They may have literally been worried about not having clothes to wear next week that hadn't worn through. That was his way of saying to them, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about material things in this world more than heaven. To us, he might be speaking about different things, but his message is the same. Do not worry, do not be anxious. Paul extends this when he says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Peter said the same. We're working through 1 Peter in our life groups, aren't we? And Peter, when you get to chapter 5, you will find, also says to them, cast all your anxiety on him, God, because he cares for you. The New Testament speaks about this, and this is just one passage, though an incredibly important one, that says to us, do not worry. As I said, we're going to see Jesus' arguments against worry, and we're going to see his antidote to worry. But I think I just need to unpack that a bit more, what worry is, because some of you right now are thinking, well, that's easy to say. If you knew what I was facing today, tomorrow, next week, you might not be so glib about it, Matt, and say, don't worry. You'd be worried too if you were facing what I'm facing. Well, I guarantee you I would be, because I'll hold my hands up now and say, I am, Kath will bear me out on this, I don't boast often in church, I am a world-class worrier. Honestly, you know, if it's a headache, probably means it's a brain tumour. I'm the one who's straight online, checking the details, checking the symptoms, worrying about what's going to happen next week, what's going to happen next month. By nature, that's what I'm like. And it needs God's grace in my life so that I don't worry. So yeah, I probably would worry in your position, and probably worse than you. But Jesus is the one saying this, not me. Jesus says to his followers, he doesn't say this to human beings. If you don't yet know and love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he invites you to come to him and trust in him this morning. But he doesn't say to you, don't worry. What he says is to those who love him and trust him and follow him, you're mine now, and I want to tell you, don't worry. So we need to unpack a bit more what we mean by worry. The Bible doesn't say that we shouldn't be concerned. See, there's a good worry and there's bad worry. The Bible doesn't say we shouldn't be concerned. It doesn't say we shouldn't be sad. The Bible doesn't say that we shouldn't experience fear in any sense, because it's human to experience fear, for example, in the face of illness, in the face of death. But Jesus doesn't want us to surrender to an all-encompassing anxiety, which means that we're only thinking about these things and not focusing on him and his Father in heaven. Jesus is seeking to keep us from surrendering to it and being drawn away from him by anxiety. He's seeking to keep us trusting in God in the face of these very real causes for concern and pain and distress. So I don't want anybody to beat themselves up this morning. You're going through hard things and that's making you feel bad, if that's making you feel under pressure, if you're feeling sorrow, if you're feeling pain. Jesus knows what it is to experience sorrow and pain, and he knows what it is to experience fear. What he's saying is, don't be anxious, and that's a slightly different thing, as we'll see. There's another caveat I need to add before we go any further about worry, about anxiety. Anxiety, of course, can be a disorder, and that may have physical, physiological causes. And if that's you, and you suffer from ongoing anxiety, and there are physical reasons for it, maybe you're having treatment for it, you can't necessarily then just snap out of it. But what you can do if you're a follower of Jesus is seek your Father's help in fighting it. You can choose to feed it or you can choose to fight it. And Jesus wants to help you fight it this morning. He wants you to know that he understands. He wants you to remember that the Father knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows how frail we are. But the question is, when these things come into our lives and trigger anxiety, what do we do with them? How do we approach it? So, not all anxiety and worry is sinful, bad, destructive concern or anxiety. For example, do you remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 11:28, he said this: beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern. Concern is basically the same word as anxiety. My concern for all the churches. Who's not weak? Who is weak and I do not feel it? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? He spoke of his concern for, his anxiety for the churches. There's a good form of anxiety when it's us being concerned about the things God wants us to be concerned about. But Jesus still says to us, don't be anxious, don't worry. Because, here's the thing, there is a bad sort of worry as well. There is a destructive worry, a faith-corroding worry. What we tend to call anxiety. Excessive care over and excessive focus on the things of this life. That's what we're talking about this morning. Literally, the Greek word means a divided or a distracted mind. In other words, our minds and hearts are distracted from God, from the Lord Jesus, because we get so obsessed with these concerns, these worries. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Mary's there sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to everything he's got to say, like we should be this morning. Martha's running around stressing in the kitchen. And it's not wrong to serve Jesus and to serve him in the kitchen, but she's totally focused on that. And Jesus has to say to her, Martha, Mary's got it right. You're anxious. You're distracted. And again, the word used there is a similar idea to this word anxiety, worry. Things that turn our gaze away from King Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus wants me free from that. So what that means is, when one of my children develops some symptoms that are worrying me, I remember that Jesus says, don't be anxious, and I go to him first. It means when work is very hard and I feel sick at the thought of it tomorrow morning, I go first to Jesus and I listen to what he says to me. It means when I can't find a job, when I haven't got a house in a few weeks' time, I don't start worrying about that. I go to Jesus with it, and I remember he says to me, do not be anxious, do not worry. Because I'm constantly, just like you, tempted to worry, and he doesn't want me to. So that's a bit of a word on worrying. Secondly then, Jesus' arguments against worry. He's got two basic arguments against worry. That's the next slide. And the first argument against worry that Jesus makes is providence. All right, that's not the word he uses. That's a theological term. But that's what he's talking about. Jesus says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor and spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, the greatest king of Israel in terms of his riches and his wisdom and his wealth, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Providence is the argument he makes against us worrying. In other words, the Bible's teaching that God has the universe and the plants and the birds and you in his hands, and he's working out all things for the good of his people, people who trust in Jesus. Jesus isn't saying here that the birds don't die or that flowers and grass live forever. He's saying the birds don't get anxious, and yet God provides for them. By the way, you can't use this teaching of Jesus to excuse laziness, because the birds work for their food and the birds go hunting for food. But he's saying they don't worry about it, and ultimately it's God feeding them. It's the same with the grass. Jesus isn't saying we're going to live forever in this world. We will suffer and we will die, just like the grass. But he says the grass doesn't worry about God clothing it, and we shouldn't worry either if we're his people. How much more will God care for his children who trust in Jesus than he cares for the birds and for the grass? That's providence. Paul talks about this in Romans 8. He says that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, for those who love and trust Jesus. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Jesus knows the number of days you have, and you were in his Father's hands. God is in control. And Jesus wants that to be a reassurance to us when we're tempted to worry. He doesn't want it to be a theological problem for us. Well, if God's completely sovereign, what about this, that, or the other? Well, it's good to ask those questions, but he doesn't want us to think primarily about that. He wants us to be reassured that our Father, our Abba Father, has the universe in his hands, and that includes our lives. He is in control of all things. The path of a particle of dust and the expansion of the whole universe is in his hands, and yet I manage to worry on Monday morning that he hasn't got me. Jesus is saying, your Father's got you. He's not saying I won't have any trouble. He says to me, the Father has got you in his hands. If he cares for the birds, how much more does he care for you? And when I get to the point that I'm surrendered to anxiety, I'm not resting in that care of my Father for me. Do I believe that my Father is a good Father and he's got me? See, my problem is, I like to think of myself as a good dad. He's smiling right now. But I like to think of myself as a good dad. I look out for my kids. I try and do everything I can to protect them, to provide for them. I would like to think I would do anything for them. And then I worry tomorrow that my Father in heaven won't look out for me. What am I doing when I say that? I'm saying, I'm a better dad than you. And he says to me, no, look, if I clothe the grass and I feed the birds, don't you think I'm going to feed you tomorrow, Matt? This doesn't guarantee me I'll always have enough food or always have enough clothes. It doesn't guarantee me I won't suffer. What this is doing is focusing my mind on my Heavenly Father, who loves me passionately and cares for me more than every other aspect of the universe, cares for me more than I care for my children. If you trust in Jesus and follow him, that's how God views you. And that's why Jesus says you don't need to worry. That's his first argument against worry, is providence. His second argument against worry is common sense. If you look at verse 27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And in verse 34, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Pretty much a common sense argument. That would work for someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. Look, worrying doesn't actually achieve anything. Have you ever got through something and got to the end of it and you said at the end of it, I'm so glad I put in all that worrying, because it really made a difference. It's the worrying that got me through. Have you ever said that? I haven't. It's common sense. Worry doesn't do anything. It doesn't achieve anything. So one of the arguments against Worry and anxiety is common sense. It doesn't actually do a thing. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Some translations have got that, add a single cubit to your height. Because literally saying, can any of you, by worrying, add a single cubit to your span? So that could be translated either way. Either, can you add an hour to your life by worrying? No, fat. Physically speaking, you've probably taken time off your life by worrying and stressing. Can you add a single cubit, a single centimetre to your height by worrying? No. It's bad news for people who are vertically challenged like me. You can't add anything to your height by worrying. It just doesn't work. Worry achieves nothing. We need to take, Jesus says to us, take everything a day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. We get today's grace for today's trials. We need to live in today more than we live for tomorrow. So I bet someone here is thinking right now, I know what you're talking about, mindfulness. Come across that phrase? It's getting very current in our schools, in our workplaces, in management theory, I'm assuming also in psychology and related fields. Mindfulness. It's very popular right now to avoid stress by living in the moment. That's, to put it in a nutshell, what mindfulness is. And the sort of mindfulness that we're getting trained on in our workplaces and our schools is about managing stress by focusing on the moment and focusing on myself. For example, focusing on my breathing, focusing on some beautiful aspect of nature. I was reading up on it this week. For example, pop a raisin in your mouth and savour the raisin. And seriously, some of you smile at me. Seriously, it's on a legit website. Focus on the raisin and the flavours of the raisin. And that sort of centres you and takes your mind off the anxieties you're facing today and this week. Focus on your breathing. Blow a bubble. Things, we're laughing, but actually, there's a sense, at one level, this works. Because when you do these things, it takes your mind off the anxieties and the worries you've got. And as far as it goes, that's fine. And I'm not saying that all forms of mindfulness need to be thrown out. But we do need to be a bit careful. Because for one thing, a lot of this mindfulness teaching, depending on how much detail it goes into, is rooted in Buddhism and Eastern mysticism. And we don't want to get drawn into that as Christians, because we don't believe that's where the truth lies. But also, mindfulness in this sense, taking it a moment at a time in this sense, the thing about it is, it's basically pagan. It's not Christian. It's not biblical. Why is that? Because if this is all you do to deal with your anxieties, you're doing everything but focusing on God. You're focusing on your body, or the tingling in your fingertips, or your breathing, or that flower that you're gazing at. All those are things that God has created. But a Christian version of this would be to focus on those things and then to turn our attention to God and say, thank you, God, for making this. Thank you for making me. Thank you that you are God, that you are on the throne, and that you are my Father. So when I'm saying Jesus says take it a day at a time, that is true, but he's not saying it in the pagan sense. Practice mindfulness because in that sense, because if that's what you're doing, all it really is artful distraction. It's distracting yourself from your anxieties. And that never has long-term benefits. Trusting in Jesus and focusing on the Father, that's different. Take it a day at a time because God simply gives us a day at a time. That's what Jesus is saying. Make God the missing ingredient in your mindfulness when you try and take your mind off your worries and your stresses. So that's the other argument Jesus makes against worry. Common sense tells us that worrying about tomorrow achieves nothing. But how are we avoiding worry? By pagan means or scriptural means? Well, to make sure we're using scriptural means, biblical means, we'll move on to our last point, which is Jesus' antidote to worry, which is in verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This isn't prosperity teaching. This isn't Jesus saying, seek his kingdom and everything that's on your wish list you'll get. It's not saying no Christian will ever go hungry. It's saying you'll have peace about it and you won't fret about these things if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What's the antidote to worry, to anxiety in the bad sense of that word?
It's instead of being consumed with the things that concern us and worry us, be consumed and concerned with God's kingdom. God's kingdom is where his rule and his reign is acknowledged and where he is glorified. So when someone comes to faith in Jesus, they enter the kingdom because they have bowed the knee to Jesus and they have wonderfully, deliberately put themselves under God's rule and reign. And when someone does that, they have entered the kingdom. But Jesus says to his followers, seek the Father's kingdom. See, it's not that we seek the kingdom of God and then we find it and become Christians. It's that we come to faith in Jesus, we become Christians, and then we start seeking his kingdom. We want to see his rule and his reign extended in our lives personally and in this world. We want to see more and more people come into faith in Jesus. And when we seek that, then we know the antidote to worry. Dick France put it this way: we do not stop seeking the kingdom the day we're converted, we start seeking it. And a Christian who has over time sought to extend God's rule and reign in their life knows power against worrying and anxiety. This doesn't happen overnight. Seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. See, if a problem comes along tomorrow morning, so if I can make it personal and quite pointed, you know, tomorrow morning you discover a lump wasn't there before. If that's me, I'm worrying about it straight away. I'm on the internet, I'm checking what it might be. I'm making an appointment with a doctor then as a second step. As a third step, naturally, I'll then start maybe thinking about talking to God about it. By nature, that's what I'd be like. But you see, if over the weeks and months and years, what I've learned to do is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, if what I've learned to do is daily pray and daily listen to what he says to me through his word and daily bring my problems and concerns to him and daily cast my anxieties on him and daily seek his peace in my life, if I've been learning to do that, then the first thing I'll do when I find that lump is I'll go to him and I'll say, Father, I just give myself into your hands. And I ask for the grace not to be concerned about it, because it's right to be concerned, but I ask for your grace not to surrender to anxieties, not to surrender to fear and worry here. And you know, God gives grace to do that in the moment, and he's wonderful, isn't he, in his grace to us. But it's so much easier to do that when I've learned over time, long term, to surrender my life to him. So that's the long term aspect to it. There's an immediate aspect to it too. So I need to, when that worry looms, when that thing happens, take it immediately to the king. That's what it means to seek his kingdom in my life. When a concern comes along, I take it first to the king before anybody else. And again, how do I do that? You'll notice over time as you read what the New Testament says to you about the Christian life that the answer to so many things is the same. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in God's word. Do the things that God tells you to do. How do I cope when something comes along that is causing me anxiety? I pray. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. What does it mean to seek his kingdom? You do the stuff that Jesus has been talking about. You pray. You fast. You love your enemies. You seek purity of heart. You mourn for sin. You fix your eyes on your treasure in heaven. See, kingdom living kills worry. Kingdom living kills worry. So I'm worried about the fact that I don't know where I'm going to be living in a few weeks or months' time, for example. What do I do? Do I worry away at it and work at it and try and figure out as many different options as I can? Well, if I'm a good dad, I will be trying to do that for my family, but I won't be constantly worrying about it. What I'll be doing is I'll be saying to my Father in heaven, give me this day my daily bread. And if I'm used to doing that daily, then I will find that the peace comes. And it's easier to fight the anxiety and the worry. We could bring in Philippians 4 and 1 Peter here that I mentioned earlier in terms of how we do this practically. Paul said to the Philippians, don't be anxious about everything, about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. It's so basic, isn't it? And I so easily fail to do it. Something happens. I immediately start to get anxious. What do? I go straight to God with it. I pray about it. I say, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to me in the past. I'm worried about this now. I'm concerned about it. You can tell God that. It's all right to tell him that. But here's the antidote to worry. You go to him with it instead of worrying away at it. I remember my mum years ago calling, I don't know if you'd agree with this or not, but she called, I think it was my mum, she called prayer worrying on your knees. And there is a sense in which that's true. You can't just snap out of it. Oh, I'm practicing a bit of mindfulness. You know, when something massive happens in your life, mindfulness is not going to do it. But turning to the Father through Jesus and saying, this is scaring me, Lord. I'm in danger of just completely surrendering to anxiety on this. Help me. That is the antidote to worry. Seeking his kingdom means a lifetime of seeking his kingdom and his reign in my life. But it also means in the moment, seeking his kingdom means seeking him in prayer. Saying, thank you, Lord, for your goodness in the past. Help me now. In the words of 1 Peter, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Worries aren't meant to be carried, they're meant to be cast for the Christian. We're not meant to carry them, we take them to him. And again, if you're anything like me, you take it to him and you put it at the foot of Jesus' cross, and then what you find is 20 minutes later you've picked it up again. So what do? You're back. You take it back to the foot of the cross and you put it down again. You might say, yeah, but I ended up having to do that 38 times today. That's good, because you're doing the right thing. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And this is what it means to seek his rule and his reign in my life. To seek his kingdom over time, over the years and over the months. And yes, tomorrow, when anxiety threatens, I take it to him. It doesn't mean that I will rise above it all and feel no pain. That's a pagan way of thinking about things too. I will still feel the pain. But he will give me the grace not to surrender to fear and worry and anxiety. Take it to the king. I can put it this way, when worry strikes, if you're like me, take it to God, not to Google. We do that so easily. About everything. I've seen you. You do the same as me. Prayer meeting, you can't remember where that verse is. Instead of turning to your Bible, you Google it, don't you? And that's okay, that's all right. But we do it, a lot of us are resting on God. We're resting on Google more than we're resting on God. And this practice of seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, living in a Sermon in the Mount way. Not to earn credit with God, but because I've been saved by Jesus and forgiven by Jesus and I want to live for him. That gives me the antidote to anxiety and worry. So, are you feeling sick about work tomorrow? Take it to Jesus and keep taking it to him. You worried about your house, your finances, a new school uniform, the car bill? You're trying to figure out how you're going to pay it. Your loved one's health? You worried about any of those things and 100 other things besides? Think about it, yes. Make plans, yes. Do practical things and wise things, yes. Of course, but don't keep it to yourself. Share it with the king. Put it under his rule and his reign. This is what Jesus wants us to do. If I hand over to Chris in a moment, who's going to lead us in communion after Steve and the guys have led us in a song. Actually, as Steve and the guys are coming up. Can I just read these words to you? Some of us will know this old song really well. But I think it spoke to me this week and it speaks to these things. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Here's the bit about taking it to Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Everything. The little things and the huge things. We can take it all to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Blessed Saviour, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory bright and clouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. Amen.